Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much for joining. I know we have people from all over the United States of America. I don't know if there's anyone from Canada. And I know there are definitely some of my members from my shul. I want to welcome all the people who are people who I know from many years ago from Brooklyn, some family members and my shul congregants. It's nice to have everybody all together in one big mishmash to come and grow together and prepare for Purim. First, I want to extend my gratitude to Mrs. Erin Price for being the force behind this series of shiurim and all the projects of Lev Akiva Shammai. That's in memory of my dear friend Akiva Shammai Ben Eliezer, and this specific shiur in memory of my other dear friend Saadia Ben Eliezer. I wanted to share one thought about the person from whom this shiur is, Le'ili Nishmaso. Unfortunately, he was taken from us at the beginning of COVID, right around Pesach time. Sadi, as I called him, was somebody who I knew from the time of his bris. We grew up together. I was a few years older than he. And I wanted to share two or three recollections about him that perhaps could inspire us in our pursuit of simcha. Right, all men have the right to, all beings have the right for the pursuit of happiness. And Sadi was somebody who was genuinely in pursuit of happiness, not because he needed to pursue it, but because it was who he was. I just want to share two thoughts. I remember when he was a very little boy. I don't remember how old he was. Must have been six, seven, 8 years old. I remember as he was going to sleep, he said Shema. And I remember him saying, Hashem loves me, Ima loves me, Abba loves me. And he went through every single person in his family, every single one of his friends in the neighborhood. They love me, they love me, they love me, they love me. And that was just a beautiful thing to see, that a person could have that instead of wondering who hates me and who's out to get me, which is something that we'll talk about maybe in the context of the Megillas Esther, how everybody loves me. And I think that's an important lesson for all of us to learn. Sadi was somebody who, because of his Down syndrome, was somebody who is not self-conscious at all. He was somebody who is such self-confidence. He was always confident in what he was doing and that he knew what to do, and he always got it right somehow. However he did it, it always ended up working out right. And that self-confidence just flowed onto other people. It was an infectious self-confidence, an infectious smile that was a product of his self-confidence. And whenever he would see somebody down, he'd say, cheer up, why are you sad? Just be happy. And he would give the greatest hugs. And I think his greatest achievement or sense of self-confidence came from a goal, a dream that he had. And he always wanted to study at Yeshiva University. And in a certain sense, it was never really an option. And he always wanted to, because his father was a well-known, respected professor at the graduate program at Yeshiva University. And he also wanted to learn at YU. And Baruch Hashem, there was a program called Makor, which catered to people like Sadi to enable them to have the university, the yeshiva experience, to learn a Beis Medrash. And I met up with Sadi again 10 years after I had seen him, you know, regularly. We met back up in Yeshiva University. I was giving shiur right next to where he had shiur. And usually people would pass me in the halls and say, hello, Rabbi Orlin, hello, Rabbi Orlin. And from far across the Beis Medrash and from far across the hallway, hey, Uri! And it was always great to be very quickly put in my place by my my dear Sadi, and then a good big hug. Those are some of my recollections about of a very special young man whose memory is very much alive and who hopefully will inspire us to share that smile and to give big hugs and to always be concerned with making sure that other people only have smiles in their faces, something that we could all learn from that gift that he had and that he shared with everybody else. So the title of my shiur this evening is Hipil Pul Pur Hu Hagoral, sorting out the randomness in the Megillah and in our lives. And I really want to ask one question which will have five permutations of that one question. And after I ask those five questions, we'll hopefully offer one basic answer that as we develop it will answer all of those five questions. And the one question that I have is, what is up with the name of our yontif that's coming up so soon, the name Purim? Purim is such an awkward title because the Pur, which is the lottery that Haman cast to figure out what would be the date on which he could exercise the final solution to destroy the Jewish people, it was such a side point. It was just a tool that he used to figure out a date. It's like when you have some great event, nobody calls it, you know, Google Calendar. But why are we calling Purim the effective, you know, equivalent of Google Calendar? It was the way that he figured out when to do the big plan that he had to, that he wanted to exercise that final solution. And that's really my main question. The main question is, why is Purim called Purim? What's the significance of that name, Pur, of being so central to the message of what Purim is all about? I did a little research. I actually did a Bar Ilan search on the word Pur, and I'll have you know something fascinating. The word Pur does not appear anywhere in Tanakh, with the exception of Megillas Esther. Not once. As far as I know, in no form other than in Tanakh, other than in Megillas Esther, where it appears a handful of times. Not only that, but the Ibn Ezra in Perek Gimel, when the Megillah first tells us that Haman cast this lottery to determine when to kill the Jewish people, the Ibn Ezra writes, Zos Hamila Parsis. It's a Persian word. It's not even Hebrew. It's not even a Hebrew word. That means that Purim is not even, the name of the Yontif is not even a Hebrew word. How awkward is that? It's after something that's so tangential to the storyline, to the plot of what Purim is all about, and it's not even a Hebrew word, it's a Persian word. We're borrowing a Persian word. You know, I have a lot of, every year I have a bunch of students from different countries. Right now, you know, I always have a few Persians. Sometimes they're Mashadis, sometimes they're Tehranis, sometimes they're, what's the other one? Esfahanis. And it's important, if you're Persian, you have to know these things. But, you know, sometimes I ask them, you know, how do you say this in Persian? How do you say that in Persian? And, you know, the Russians tell me how you say it in Russian, whatever word we're talking about, and the French people and the Spanish speakers. And I always have my Persians tell me, you know, how do you say this word in Persian? Well, Purim is their language. It's a Persian word. Why in the world are we naming our Yontif Purim after a Persian word? That's the second question, which is really the same as the first question. Why the name Purim? Question number three. When the Megillah describes why we call Purim Purim, it says very clearly that we call Purim Purim after the Pur, after this lottery, this Gorel that Haman cast in order to determine when. And the Pasuk says that towards the end, when after the whole miracle of Purim finished, and the Jews were saved, and their enemies were destroyed, and Mordechai is all the way up on top, and Haman is hung with his men and his sons, they're all, you know, finished with. So the Torah says, the Megillah says at the very end, Perek Tes, that the reason why we're going to call it Purim is because Haman chashav al hayehudim, La'abdom, to destroy them. V'hi pil pur, and he cast lots, the word pur, which was the goro, which was the lottery, l'humam u'la'abdom, to terrify them and to destroy them. Al kain, therefore, karu la'yomim ha'ele purim, and therefore, continues the Megillah explicitly, these days will be called the days of Purim, al shem ha'pur, to remember this lot, this lottery, this goro that Haman cast. I want to draw your words to one very interesting point. It says that Haman cast the lottery, lehumam ula abdam, to terrify them and to destroy them. Therefore, we're going to call it Purim. What? You're taking that which was set aside, which was designated, it was chosen by Haman as something that will terrify and destroy, and use that very image to be the name of what we're celebrating? You know what it's like? You know, it's sort of like celebrate. You know, you call Yom Yerushalayim. You know, the Jordanian army used Russian MiGs, MIGs, as the fighter jets, as the bombers, to destroy Eretz Yisrael in 1967. So I think we shouldn't call Yom Yerushalayim Yom Yerushalayim. Let's call it a MiG, an MIG, after, you know, the Russian fighter jet that was flown by the Jordanians to destroy us. That's not the point. You talk about the celebration, not the what was set out to destroy us. Or better yet, let's get more historical. Instead of calling Hanukkah Chanu Chafhei, or Hanukkah after the fact that we won the war, Hanukkah after the fact that we are inaugurating Mechanich the Beis Hamikdash, why don't we call Hanukkah Elephant? You know why? Because in the times of the Greeks used elephants as a weapon to attack the Jewish army. So let's call Hanukkah elephant. But we don't call it Hanukkah elephant. We call it Hanukkah to celebrate the victory. We call it Hanukkah to celebrate the reinauguration of the Beis HaMikdash. And when it comes to Purim, we're calling it the very word that the Megillah tells us was that which Haman used, lihumam ule abdam, to terrify us and to destroy us. What a weird word. What a weird title for a yontif. That's the third question. The fourth question. We're calling Purim al Shem HaPur after this lottery, after this Goral. Let's think about what a lottery means. A lottery means chance, happenstance. Isn't that fundamentally, theologically, antithetical to all of our belief? Isn't that concept of a lottery, of a Goral, the absolute denial of Hashgacha, of divine providence? So that which is antithetical to everything that we believe in, where Hashem runs the world, we're naming our Yontif after that which represents the antithesis of Hashgacha. Hashgacha means Hashem sees to run every detail. And a Goral means let's cast it to the powers of chance. Why are we calling Purim a name that seems to be fundamentally antithetical to our beliefs in Hashgacha, to our beliefs in a Hashem who runs the world, and not to the fact, to the fate of chance? And finally, one final question. And here we're going to get a little bit into some dates. When did Haman cast his lottery? When did he cast this Goral? Well, if you open up the beginning of the Megillah tells us very, very, very clearly and explicitly when he cast his lot to decide to when I should destroy the Jews. In the Perek Gimel, in Megillas Esther, the Pasuk says, "Bachodesh harishon," in the first month of the year. In case you're not sure, Hu Chodesh Nisan, that's the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the reign of Melech Ahasuerosh, Hipil Pur Hu HaGoral, Haman cast this lottery and decided to destroy the Jews. So first, a few points about this very unusual pasuk, and I'll tell you why it's unusual. Do we really care when he cast the lottery? I think we care what date was the result of that lottery, when he was going to execute and exercise the final solution. Do we really care when he scheduled, like when he, you know, put the date into his Google calendar? No, we want to know what day on the Google calendar it says that he wants to destroy Klal Yisrael. But why do we care the date that he input the information to the Google calendar? Why do we care when he cast the lottery? And not only does the Torah say the day that he cast the lottery, which seems to be totally insignificant, the Torah repeats itself twice. Bachodesh harishon, hu chodesh nisan. Hello, I know the first month is Nisan. Or, if you want, I know that Nisan is the first month. Why does it have to repeat itself twice? The answer is very simple. Because if he cast the lot in chodesh Nisan, when did the lot come out? When did the lot fall out? Well, we know when Purim was supposed to happen, Yud Gimel Adar. How many months is it from Nisan, the first month, to Adar, which is the last month? It's 12 months. That's fascinating. Ibn Ezra points out that the Pasuk is going out of its way to tell us about this lottery because there was something very special about this lottery. And this is going to bring us towards the beginning of our answers. Says the Ibn Ezra, he cast the lottery in Nisan, and the resultant date that came out of all the 12 months was the very last month. Why? Says the Ibn Ezra, to tell us, Me Hashem Mishpato. V'Hashem Ha'erich Hazman. Hashem decided to elongate the time until that destruction is going to take place. Ad Sheyasu Yisrael Teshuvah. Hashem made the lottery come out such that it could happen that this date will fall out on the very last possible option. Not in the first month, not the second month, not the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th. Not till the 12th month. The last possible option of when the decision could fall out, when the date could fall out to destroy the Jews. Why? Says Ibn Ezra, to allow the possibility for Bnei Yisrael to do teshuvah, which is ultimately what did save them, what did save us in the Nes of Purim. And I think that's why the Torah says. This is not Ibn Ezra's point, but I believe it's true. I think that's why the Megillah repeats itself. B'chodesh harishon, hu chodesh nisan, and he could have just said hu chodesh nisan, but it wants to say no. It's chodesh nisan, which is the first month, to contrast that as opposed to the lot that actually did fall out on the 12th month. Let's take this point a little bit deeper. Why there's a focus on this time gap between the time that he threw the lottery in Nisan, the beginning of Nisan, I'm sorry, in the month of Nisan, the first month, and the lot didn't fall out till the 12th month. Why did Haman decide to destroy the Jewish people? He was so angry. He was fuming when he would see Mordechai not bow down to him. He would be filled with rage, with anger. Anger that was sufficient to bring him to commit a mass murder, to commit genocide. And somehow, he was willing to wait 12 months till he could do what he wanted to do. Imagine you're burning with anger, burning with emotion. And you say, okay, let me figure out when to do it. And you throw a lottery and it says, okay, wait a year till you could, you know, you want to scream at somebody so badly. You told your kid, you know, go to bed, and they decided to play football, and played football, and it broke the chandelier. After you told them to go to bed 20 times, the chandelier crashes down, and it breaks everything in the dining room. You want to explode. I told you to go to bed. I told you to go to bed. And you say, no, I have to hold my temp. And you'll say, okay, how long should I hold my, before I scream? But, you know, you're supposed to count to 10 before you react to, able to control your anger. Okay, let me count. I'm going to count till like 700,972. You're going to count for 12, wait for 12 months till you could explode with your anger? Why was he willing to wait so long for something that he desperately wanted just because he decided to submit to this lottery? These are the questions that I'd like to understand. Basically, why do we call Purim Purim? It's a side point. It's not even a Hebrew word. It doesn't appear anywhere else in Tanakh. It's a word that is meant to terrify and destroy. It's not appropriate for it to be a name. It's fundamentally the poor, the lottery is fundamentally antithetical to everything that we believe in of Hashgacha. And finally, why was he waiting so long in order to just follow this poor? Those are the questions. Clearly, the answer is going to have to be something that tells us that poor, that lottery, is the axis around which the entire nace of Purim is going to revolve. And that poor is going to be the focus of a deeper clash between Haman and the Jew. And that's what I'd like to explore in the next few minutes, please. What is the ABC of our belief in Yiddishkeit, in Judaism, our emunah in Hashem? If you open up the Yud Gimel Ikarim, the basic tenets of everything that we believe in, the Ani Maamins, the very first Ani Maamin Be'emunah Shelema, Shehabari Yisparach Shema, I believe that Hashem, Bore, He creates, Umanhig, and He runs, He governs, L'chol HaBruim, everything that happens, everything that's created, V'hu Levadu, and He alone, Osa, did everything, V'os, and continues to do everything, V'yas, and will do everything, L'chol HaMasim, to every event. The foundation of all of Jewish belief is realizing that Hashem runs the world. What hopefully a religious Jew takes for granted is not to be taken for granted. Because this is something that Haman's forebears Amalek were out to destroy. We believe that everything that happens, everything that occurs in world history, certainly in Jewish history, is deliberate. It's from a Hashem, it's from an almighty God who orchestrated whatever events were supposed to occur. Hashem runs the world. It's that simple. But with all its simplicity, Amalek's goal was to deny that. And how does Amalek try to deny that fundamental, what we consider fundamental truth, that Hashem runs the world? And the answer is by casting doubt. By casting doubt. The Mefarshim point out that the gematria of Amalek, Ayin is 70, Mem is 40, Lamed is 30. So what do we have? We have 70 plus 40 is 110, 30 is 140, Kuf is 240. That's the exact same gematria as the word Safek. Samach is 60, Pei is 80, that's 140, and another Kuf, that's 100, that's 240. The gematria of Amalek is Safek, is doubt. uncertainty, to never really know the truth. And that's the point of what Amalek wants to do, and that's the goal, that's the poison that Haman wanted to inject into human history, that everything that happens is not deliberate. Amalek, in a certain sense, is the opposite of Emunah. Emunah is our belief that everything is deliberate, everything happens for a reason. And Haman wanted to set forth this dogma that no, nothing happens deliberately. I'm just going to work with randomness. I'm going to work with entropy. I'm going to work with chance. I'm going to cast a lottery. That was the tradition that Haman had from his forebears. Amalek, if you look in the Torah, in the parish of Amalek, Amalek is described, Asher karcha baderech, that they chanced upon you while you were leaving Mitzrayim and they fought against you. What does it mean, Asher karcha, that they chanced upon you? Rashi points out, derech mikra, happenstance. That's the nature of their interactions with everything in the world. Amalek believes in happenstance, just happened to be. And there lies the fundamental difference between Amalek and Klal Yisrael. Okay, so let me adjust my... Hold on, let me try to adjust... Yeah. Sorry for that delay. Okay, so we were just trying to point out the difference between Amalek, whose goal is to cast doubt and to cast question and to wonder where things happen and how do things happen. Nothing, there's no real reason why things happen. Things just happen as a happenstance, as a chance, by chance. Everything is coincidence. Nothing's with deliberate orchestration. And that is fundamentally different from what we believe. And that's why that's a deeper dimension when the Gemara actually asks, Haman min HaTorah minayin. How do we know that Haman is in the Torah? Where do we find a reference to Haman, not just in the Nevi'im and the Ksuvah, but in the Chumash itself? And the Gemara answers, Hamin ha'etz asher tzivisi, when Hashem tells Adam, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? You see, Haman, Hamin, same letters, same word. In other words, the reference to Haman in the Torah is, did you? Question mark. Doubt? Question. That is the power of Amalek, to sow seeds of doubt of how the world works. Let's take this a step deeper. We're familiar, perhaps, with an idea that there's a correlation between Purim and Yom HaKippurim. It's quoted from the Tikkun Zohar that Purim is connected to Yom HaKippurim. Perhaps it's even on a higher level, but we're not going to go into that. We're not going to talk about the fact that there's a Koch HaTfilah that is available for a person on Purim to daven, perhaps in an incredible way to answer, have our tefillos answered. I want to talk about it. Okay, so we will call in. Okay, so let's continue. So we find something very fundamentally unique about Purim and Yom Kippur, and it's not what you think of. It's that an integral part of the avoda, of the service of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, was to use nothing other than lots. A lottery. Just like Haman threw a lottery to figure out when to destroy the Jewish people, the Kohen Gadol also throws a lottery. They take two goats, two he-goats, and they're absolutely identical, and they decide which is Lashem, which is Lazazel. And the Kohen Gadol doesn't decide which one to bring as a korban and which one to throw off the cliff as if to appease the Satan. Instead, he throws a lottery. Now, can I ask you, of all days that we're going to, use a lottery, Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the day that we're going to use a lottery? It's sort of when do you go? You don't go gambling during, I say, Simei Tshuva. And here we are on Yom Kippur itself, in the middle of the Avodah, the most important Avodah of the year. You know, the Kohen Gadol is going gambling. Isn't this girl the antithesis of Hashgacha? It's like rolling dice. You know, if you are into computers, which... maybe we should be more now. A significant challenge in programming computers is picking a random number. You know, you and I, okay, we put numbers in a hat. You pick out the winner, and that's the answer. But computers aren't able to just pick something randomly. It's impossible. You have to get a special random number generation software to choose a number. The idea of a lottery, of something being by chance, it's something that a computer can't even wrap its head around. Says the Ramban, you know why there had to be a lottery in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur when the Kohen Gadol would decide which korban would be, I'm sorry, which of the goats would be as a korban to Hashem, which would be, you know, as a gift to whatever the Azazah was. Because if we decided, or if the Kohen Gadol decided, which one should be Hashem, which one should be for the Azazel, it would almost be as if we're giving one to each. And therefore, you know what the Kohen Gadol does? And listen carefully. He presents both to Hashem. And then he says, I'm going to do a lottery. And when I do a lottery, that means you're deciding, Hashem. And that's actually explicit in the Pasuk of the Avoda on Yom HaKippurim. The Pasuk says that the Kohen Gadol takes Shnei Seirim, V'hemid Osam, and he stands them where? Lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. And right over there, when it's before Hashem, he casts this lottery and decides what to do with each one, what will be the future and the destiny of each one of them, which one will be as a curve, which one will be thrown off a cliff in the barren deserts. Lifnei Hashem. Hashem, you decide. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the punchline. A goral is not randomness. A goral is not happenstance and is not chance. It is the most direct expression of Hashem's will. It is Hashem's will without any interference, because there's no causality that one could say it happened, this happened because of that previous event, this happened because of that. No, it was just by word of the goral, by decision of the lottery. And that's where Hashem's hand, Hashem's intervention is most explicit. And this point that tells us that a goral, a lottery, is not happenstance and not chance, perhaps as Haman thought it was, as Amalek wants it to be, but it's actually direct hashgacha from Hashem, is actually an explicit pasuk in Mishlei. In the 16th perek of Mishlei, Melech Shlomo HaMelech tells us the following. Bechek yutalis hagoral, lottery is thrown into your lap. Umei Hashem kol mishpato, and all of its result is from Hashem. As if to say, although superficially in a certain sense, a lottery looks devoid of hashgacha, if anything, it is the most, it is direct manifestation of Hashem's divine providence, of Hashem's hashgacha. When Haman was trying to draw those lots, and he was trying to follow that Amaleki tradition that he had, to harness absolute randomness, just like his forebears had this mikra of his forebears, he wanted to show that the destruction of the Jews is going to happen with what? With the very force that Jews deny, mikra, happenstance, lottery, entropy. But we view the goral as the exact opposite. It's not the absence of hashkacha, but it is absolute hashkacha. If you look through the Torah, you see the word mikra in a different form. You see the word mikra used in regards to the Ari Miklat, when somebody would kill b'shogeg, would kill by mistake, and they had to run to a safe city as a safe haven to make sure that they wouldn't be killed by a goel hadam. The Torah says, v'hikrisem lachem arim, you should, I could translate as, let there be by chance cities, Ari Miklat, to which all the Yerotzeach b'shogeg could run, all the shogeg, people who killed mistakenly or by mistake, could run to be a safe haven for themselves. The word there is v'hikris. You should just prepare as by happenstance. But we know from later in the Torah, we know from Parashat Shoftim, that the cities that were supposed to be serving as the Ari Miklat, the Torah says, tachin lecha hader, prepare for yourself the path, the route to reach those Ari Miklat. And Chazal tells, Rashi tells us, that whenever there'd be a fork in the road, there'd be a sign, a street sign. This is the earliest source of street signs in human history. The miklat is this direction, the miklat is in that direction, the miklat is this direction. So we see that sometimes what other people see as something just happens to be, in the Torah's perspective, that's the exact opposite. There's direction and there's focus. And that's what Haman didn't realize. And that's what Mordechai and Esther are trying to teach us when they focus on this pur, on this lottery. Because its lottery is the complete hashgacha of Hashem. Without any human interference, without any perception of causality, of cause and effect, no. It's absolute Yad Hashem. That's what a lottery is. We find this idea manifest in another component. And with this, we'll bring us sort of closer to the finish line. Chazal tells us, Medrash Mishlei tells us, that La'asid Lavan, the future,
all of the holidays will not be necessary. We won't have to have all the other holidays, except for two. Kol ha-mo'adim asidin li-batel, except for Yom Kippur. I'm sorry, except Yomei HaPurim. Yomei HaPurim ha'elu, we learn from the Megillah, Yom Purim, the celebration of Purim, will be forever, will be eternal. Amar Reb Elazar, af Yom HaKippurim, also will not be batel for all of eternity, based on a pasuk. Zos lachem l'chukas olam, it's going to be eternal. Why is it Purim and Yom Kippur that are going to be the eternal Yomim Tovim that are going to happen, that are going to be celebrated even after, even in a time of Mashiach, even La'asid Lava? Why these two? What links them? What's the unique character of these specific days of Purim and Yom Kippur that specifically warn that they should be Kayam La'asid Lava? And the answer is that both of them are an expression of absolute providence, absolute Hashkacha, absolute Shlitas Hashem that is demonstrated in the Goro. And that's the kind of Hashkacha, the kind of sense that we'll have in the future is one where we will see Hashem's involvement in our lives, Hashem's involvement in everything that happens. It will be so palpable, it will be so real. It will be a time of Atayachad, Ishmoachad, as we say in Minchan Shabbos. It will be a time when Hashem Echad, Ishmoachad, there won't be any sfeikos, there won't be any doubts, there won't be any questions like the questions that Haman wanted to inject, that Amalek wanted to inject into human history. As long as there are sfeikos, as long as Amalek has a hold on the world, as Amalek has a shlita, ein Hashem shalem ve'ein hakisei shalem. Hashem's glory is not in its fullness, in its great, in its absolute glory, as long as Amalek is in the world, because Amalek introduces doubt into Hashem, as to Hashem's existence and Hashem's providence. Once Amalek will ultimately be destroyed, there won't be any suffix, then Hashem and the kisi of Hashem will be full, will be shalem. That's the battle with Amalek. Haman Zaydi, that battle of Asher Karcha Baderech that we want to counter when we uncover Hashem in the poor. You see, Purim doesn't have any Nes Nigla. Purim doesn't have any absolute open miracles. Purim doesn't have any Shem Hashem in it. There's no name of Hashem in the entire Megillah. Everything seems, screams, Mikra, happenstance. It just happens to be. There's no providence. And the realization that we have to realize is to this yesod of understanding the significance of the poor and realizing that in that thing that seems like Mikra, that seems like happenstance, that seems like there's no rhyme or reason to it, that's Hashem running the show more than anything else in the world. And with that, we could answer all of our questions. Why is Purim the name of the Yantif? The answer is because what he thought when Haman presented Purim as chance, as absolute, you know, happenstance, we say absolutely not. This is the Yantif of absolute divine providence, of absolute Hashkacha. And that's why we're willing to use a word that doesn't appear anywhere else. That's why we're willing to use a word that's a Persian word. And that's why we take the very word that was used to destroy us, because we ultimately realize that that power that he wanted to harness, that Haman wanted to harness to destroy us, was ultimately Yad Hashem governing and unraveling through history to bring our Geula. And that's why we wonder, why was Purim chosen with the concept of a poor, the concept of a lottery, so antithetical to Jewish belief of Hashkacha? And the answer is because it is the ultimate Jewish recognition of Hashkacha. The poor is the absolute recognition that everything is entirely Yad Hashem. And I think with that, we could take ourselves an incredible lesson in life in general. You know, we go through life and sometimes we're waiting for miracles. We're waiting for, when is that incredible miracle going to, you know, when is Hashem going to, you know, fly in on the last, you know, that on that flying carpet? When is Superman going to come crashing through my window and save me? When is, you know, Spider-Man going to climb up, you know, up the wall and somehow save the day? And when is that miracle? When is that nace going to happen? It's possible. But what will comfort us is not waiting for that nace nigla. It's the realization of the opposite of what Haman wanted to do with the poor. Haman wanted to say that everything that happens is just coincidence, random, unconnected points. And Hashem tells us, and Purim tells us, and the Megillas Esther tells us, that those unconnected points are all one gigantic connect the dot. And Hashem is sitting upstairs on a Kisei HaKavod, and he's a gigantic easel in front of him. And there are all these dots, all the dots that represent all of the moments of human history, all the moments in your life and in my life, And some dots are dots of disappointment, and some dots are dots of joy, and some dots are dots that seem absolutely insignificant and inconsequential. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting up there on his divine, with his divine, and on his Kisei HaKavod, with his gigantic easel, and he's connecting every single dot. The dots of disappointments with the dots of joy, the dots that seem inconsequential with the dots that seem so meaningful. And connecting all those dots to bring us to a state of Geula, to bring us to a point of closeness with Him. And we look forward, Be'ez Hashem, to a time of ultimate Geula, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will allow us to understand the meaning of every single dot in our life, and understand the significance and the meaning of every dot in our life. And it's my hope that with the perspectives of Purim, that's the joy of Purim. The joy of Purim is realizing that we don't need great miracles to appreciate our closeness to Hashem. If we look hard enough, we'll find Hashem in every event that occurs to us. And that's the greatest simcha. That's really the greatest simcha. That's the simcha la'asid lavo. That's the simcha that Purim tries to inculcate into us until we get to that point, la'asid lavo. That whatever happens, however it happens, everything ultimately somehow is part of that plan, part of that connect the dot that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is masterfully puppeteering, orchestrating from on top. And we're those puppets on the stage of life, of the stage of human history. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is playing with those dots until we will ultimately see that geula that we should be zocheh to b'meher v'yameinu. I wish you, all of you, a wonderful Purim, a Purim of Simcha, a Purim of integrating the idea that everything that Hashem does, whether we recognize it at the moment or we don't, is ultimately only for our benefit, for our edification, for making us better people, bigger people, happier people. We should be zocheh to celebrate together this Purim, many Purims, together in good health. I want to thank you all for joining. I want to thank Mrs. Aaron Price for arranging, for putting this entire project together, and Rabbi Moskowitz, and our hostess for bearing with our technical details. And I wish you all a wonderful night, a good evening, and a Freilichen Purim. Thank you so much.